Ephesians 6. I want to read 10 through 13. I'll read it all, and then we'll come back and we're going to work through just 10 through 13. I'm going to remind you of the context that's going, what's going on in Ephesus at the time. But for now, look at verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, and the word finally. It signals the end of the letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That is an imperative. It is a main verb. It is what we're supposed to do. And everything else is teased out under that. Be strong. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with against flesh and blood. Or people, but we do wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities. There's about four of these rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. A lot of standing going on, isn't there? A lot of resistance is what he's saying. That's our battle plan. Resist the enemy. It's not that we're trying to be offensive and take control of land or take control. No, Christ has already won that. We're now just resisting, holding our own, holding firm to the end. 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there is one offensive weapon in all of that. Which one is it? The sword of the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon that we have. Everything else is resisting and holding our own. So that gets us to 17, right? And then 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Why would he say pray for me? Where is Paul? Remember where he is? He's in prison. So that's why we call Ephesians a prison epistle. Epistle means letter. It's a prison letter. And there are four of them, and this is one of them. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Who's he speaking to? The guards, yes. Probably where he gets the idea of the armor of God. He's there chained to one, probably, paying him visits. If he's not chained to one, they're paying him visits. I think he had a pretty free kind of incarceration where, you know, he was probably a decent guy to get along with. He wasn't a big threat, so I don't think he's chained to anybody. But he's certainly got guards coming in and out, and he's noticing these things that they wear. 19 also for me, 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord, who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. And that's the end. Amen. All right. Let me just go back to the context of Ephesians. Who are these people? They are spiritual people. They are religious people in some sort of way. But their affections are after the wrong thing. They are after everything in the world. They are not after Christ. So when God, Christ, when Paul preached, Christ remarkably saved them or dramatically saved them. And as I prayed a minute ago, transferred them, as Peter says, transferred them into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So they've had a great change about them. There's a wonderful things going on in Ephesus, in the churches there for sure. You too have been dramatically rescued from your old prince, but he doesn't go away easily, right? The more you entertain him, the longer he hangs around. The more you're involved in things of the world, although you may be a believer, if your interest and affections are to some of the things of the world, he's welcome and he doesn't pose much of a threat to you. But when you start following Christ in full commitment, then you really start dealing with this and wrestling, as Paul says, with the evil one. He intends to actually bring you great harm at various levels in order to weaken your witness. And I'm going to tell you some of those things. I've got about four that I thought of about how he wants to injure you. And I have personally witnessed him trying to injure my reputation through someone. And it's not fun when somebody lies about you, is it? It takes forever to win back the credibility of people to try to prove you did not say or do what they accused. This happened 10 years ago, but I still remember it very vividly because I took it quite personally. I have never had anybody attack me like that, but boy, that was the enemy was in this guy. So they do want to bring you harm and great harm at various levels. Now notice what I'm calling the main idea on your outline. This just kind of sums up 10 through 13. The spirit-filled Christian will wrestle with spiritual forces of wickedness. So be strong in the power of Christ. If you want to fill in those blanks I've got there beside verse 10, that reads, the actual Greek reads, so verse 10 in the ESV, my English Bible, says, finally be strong in the Lord. That doesn't offer much because the actual reading is this way, be made strong in the Lord. Do you hear how subjective that is? That's passive tense. Let this happen to you. So be made strong in the Lord. Anybody want to comment on that or questions about that? That's important for you to get. It's the most important verb in chapter 6. Be made strong. And notice the mentions. I like how he just almost is redundant. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I'm like, golly, okay, I get it. You want me to be strong in the Lord. What's he trying to say? Why say all of that? Why be so verbose about strength and might and the Lord and all of that? Because the strength does not come from you. It comes from outside of you. If you're going to resist the enemy, which is how we do this, it's you can't do it on your own. You have to let this happen to you. And that goes against everything that we as, you know, macho guys in the West, that goes against everything in us. How do you let some kind of power in? Yeah.
Where's your strength?
Right. So how do we, you don't have to answer this, but I want you to certainly think about it. How do you let God empower you? That's what he's saying. Yeah. Okay.
You can collapse and lose it or whatever, or you can get strong and go on.
How do you get strong?
By accepting what's
I'm just a practical guy. I still want to get at how do I do that? I want to let this happen to me. I can't go make that strength happen. It has to come from outside of me. Okay, so some of the things I'm looking for as answers would be humility, which goes against the grid of everything in us. Okay, yeah.
What's the difference being in letting the Lord, asking him or be made strong versus being filled with the Holy Spirit?
How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I would say that you're probably onto something. That's how you do it. I mean, and that for me, it's humility. I mean, obviously, I'm not very good at this. Humility, submission. Okay, let's say the enemy, though, brings an illness. He brings the situation. He brings the illness.
Are we going to act like Job's wife and curse God? Or are we going to say it's for a reason?
Stand up and fight.
Yeah.
Strong.
No,
strong.
You don't stand up and fight.
I'm not going to change my mind about
you stand up and resist. This is how ironic this is. It's just like, goes against everything in us, I think. I want to fight, Glenda.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. You get it strong in the Lord and you can come back at it.
Okay.
You know, because the Lord's helping you.
All right.
You're going to come back at it.
Okay.
You're going to get over it. He says you have to say,
get thee behind me.
Yeah, but I'm not in that camp.
Well,
where does it say that? Because if I'm voicing that, then I'm saying that he has some sort of control over me. But he doesn't. But so I think that a lot of people say that, and that's pretty popular in what are those little churches that we call them? Prosperity church. Just rebuke him. Just tell him to get behind you. Well, okay.
Don't look.
And that's easier said than done.
Yeah, it's fine. When I first met Deanna, for an example, she was always talking about demons. And I said, I wish you would quit that. I said, don't even talk about demons. I said, all you do is opening up a door. I said, you're bringing them in by talking about them. I said,
I don't know. I think it's okay to talk about them. to be aware of. There is an unhealthy fascination with them. I'm with you. Okay, listen to this. My son is a huge Civil War buff. He's got both. He reenacts. He's got both uniforms. He does the full-blown weekends. Anyway, I thought of him when I found this. The Battle of Antietam, 1862. It goes down in history as the bloodiest war in all of American history. There were 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. One historian wrote, quote, at last the sun went down and the battle ended. There was heavy smoke in the air and the twilight quivered with the anguished cries of thousands of wounded men, unquote. The Confederate soldiers were absolutely shocked at how the Union general, his name was George McClellan, kind of an unheard of guy, but he was able to stop Robert E. Lee as he was trying to move into Maryland, and he forced Lee to retire at the Potomac River. How did he do it was the big question. You know how we know what they found out? Two Union soldiers had found a copy of Lee's battle plan and took it straight to McClellan. That's why. And we need to be aware and know who our enemy is. More importantly, we have his plan. We've got the plan, his plan in our hands. And so we're at the advantage here. We do know how he works. And that's what Paul is driving at when he gets to chapter 6, verse 10. Now, again, I showed you three parts. We're going to do it in three parts. See what I mean? It's already 6:35. 10 through 13, we're going to finish that tonight. And then 14 through 17 we'll do next week. Finally, we'll cover 18 all the way to the end if you want to know where we're headed. Now, look, let me just show you in 10 through 13. I've got one heading, the Spirit-filled Christian's responsibility. Okay? And here we go. Now, it ought to be a little more clear how Paul writes his letters. I told you that the first three chapters are theology and the last four are practical theology. Now, it's obvious to me that he's building here. He's building towards a climactic conclusion. And we're in that conclusion in chapter 6. And it's still building. Every good writer or every good book always has, it builds and builds and builds. You have plots and characters and you get to the middle and it has some sort of climax, but it's not complete. And then you head towards the conclusion and there's a dramatic conclusion. We're not there yet. This book has one. It's in Revelation. But here we are in chapter 6, and we're arriving at the conclusion, which is there's going to be spiritual warfare. Why? That's the question we want to ask. Why does he save chapter 6 to the very end, which deals with spiritual warfare? He could have put spiritual warfare at chapter 1, but he didn't. I want you to think after all those big chicken strips you just ate. Why does he put 6 at the end under the topic? Spiritual warfare. Definitely in order. All right, here I'll give it away. That's why you hired me, right? Give it away. Give it away. Chapter number 1, all theology. This is who you are in Christ. All those great benefits that we have. We are heirs of Christ. We do have authority. Chapter 2 tells us how we're saved. Chapter 3 is a prayer. Chapter 3, remember, Paul says, I want you to know the surpassing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to the resurrection. So he wants us to have a knowledge, heart knowledge, of the resurrection power that's made available to us. Sounds so far like we're pretty important people. We belong to Christ. God has sent his Son to give his life for our sins. What's chapter 4? Chapter 4 starts out with, remember it's the big unity chapter. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that we should be walking worthy of our what? Of our calling. Chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You're kidding me. How is that possible? How is that possible? 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And now we arrive at chapter 6. So all of those things tell me how blessed we are. Don't you think that the enemy will be after us if we are all of those things? Because we're going out and we're telling people about... Do y'all get what I'm saying? This is why he left chapter 6 towards the very end. We need to put on the armor of God if we're going to be wives that submit to our husbands. If we're going to be husbands that love our wives like the church, as the church. If we're going to be effective in our witness. You see what I'm saying? We have to have the armor of God. Questions or comments about that? It's just us tonight. Anything about that? All right. So now you know the strategy of the letter, that there is definitely purpose to it. Chapters 1 and 2, epic theology. We can see God's grand investment into us, how he dramatically rescued us. Chapter 3 is the prayer. 3:18, he prays that we would have this resurrection strength. Chapter 4, he urges us to walk worthy of our call. Chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. This is building to a climax. Every good book, remember, has a climactic ending, and so does this one. So now we get to chapter 6 and the word finally in 6:10. And if you're keeping up with Paul, you will wrestle with spiritual forces of wickedness. Verse 10, be made strong. It's passive. Let this power come on you. It's the posture of the Christian life. Inside the armor that we're supposed to put on, we find only one offensive weapon, that is the sword of the Spirit. I thought of Exodus 14, 13 and 14, where Moses says, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Because he says in verse 14, Exodus 14, 14, the battle is the Lord's, unquote. All right, so that's how we let God and Christ hit their power into us. The battle is his, and we let him fight it for us. All right? I think we're about to be tested. We are about to be tested as a church. And I just want you to just hang on and be ready for it. And here's a couple of reasons. We're creating too much attention in our community. People are noticing how we're growing. They're hearing about our construction. Our new van is about to hit the streets. We, I think, should recognize this and be ready to stand together when he strikes. I'm just telling you, it's the way it happens, isn't it, John? Things get going really well at a church, and people begin to kind of settle into that groove, and before you know it, there's trouble. How does he attack? Yeah, let me give you one division. He will seek out two or three of you and find a way to divide you from the rest of the group. So he wants to destroy unity. I thought of a couple of others. Anger. Gossip's a good one. But he'll get one or two of you angry at somebody, or somebody will get mad at the preacher, and then the rumors will begin. So watch out for these things. Unforgiveness is another one. When there's unforgiveness in a little pocket over here, it'll spread like a cancer if you're not careful to the rest before that anger and unforgiveness is resolved. So resolve your differences quickly. Just be ready. And then a lack of self-control. If you act out, and it's not pretty, okay? I think Joe's on to something too. Gossip, murmuring. I like the word murmuring. That's the Bible word. Murmuring in the camp. It just travels across. Any others?
I think sometimes we have to realize too, church is not about me. Church is about him and the Holy Spirit.
The Ephesus church at Ephesus got into that trouble. We'll talk about that at the very end in a minute.
We're supposed to love one another.
Huh?
We're supposed to love one another.
Yes, I know that.
In the church and brothers and sisters.
Yeah, that's right. But the enemy comes, and he knows that as well, okay? And he knows our weaknesses. He knows us individually.
And that's what he works on, our weaknesses.
That's correct. That's why I've always said, study your weaknesses.
You know, if you get angry, you know, like, you get angry at something, and it takes over.
Yeah.
And if you let it, it'll take over your whole day.
Very true. Very true. Those of you that have been involved in churches where there was an ugly split or whatever, I mean, you've got to be careful. It's harmful. It's hurtful. The church at Ephesus, same thing. Listen to this. So, what happened to the church at Ephesus? We may wonder. We've been studying it. Great church, really. Revelation chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. Just listen to the angel of the church in Ephesus write these words, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and you're not found, and they're found to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Man, things are really good at First Baptist Ephesus. They're working hard at the Family Life Center there. They're building, they're working, they're toiling, they're doing everything right. They recognize false theology. There's a good spirit in the church. What happened to them, y'all? You remember what happened to them? Here's what happened to them. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. That translates, you lost your first love. You know what can happen to a church like us? We can be so busy and so involved in what we're doing that we start loving the activity more than we love the Savior. Because we're so busy and it just looks so good. We're working so hard and surely we're pleasing God. And all of a sudden we forget about the great spirit that we have here. We just got to do more and do more. I mean, that's me. Give me a list. Give me a list. That's what I want. I want to check them off at the end of the day. That is not how the Christian life works. The Christian life is unscripted. There's no list. That makes me mad. I want a list. Karen will say, here's what I want you to do. And I'm like, I love it. Just give me a sticky and then I can do it. I love marking stuff off. I love at the end of the day where I can take my calendar out and just mark off, Wednesday's over, baby. Wednesday's done. I did it. I worked hard. And forget all about who I'm serving. Okay? They lost their first love. Yeah. Lose your first love. Okay, well, let's keep going along here. Verse 11 tells us how and why we're to be strong. It's not people that we're warring with, it's the schemes that belong to the devil. Now again, let me go back, Margaret, to this point. And I used to do the same thing, you know, get behind me. But he cannot possess a Christian. The enemy cannot possess you. You belong to God.
Where does the anger and stuff come from if it's not, you know, like, I'm a Christian. I consider myself
yeah.
a Christian.
Yeah.
And, you know, I get angry or I get mad.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can feel it.
Yeah.
I can feel it.
You just lobbed me a nice slow pitch softball that I'm about to just knock out of the park. I love it when you do that. She said, where does that come from? Where does that anger come from? I don't give him that much credit. Because you have remaining sin in your life.
You think so?
And I'm speaking to me and everybody else.
Yeah,
we all have remaining sin that has not been...
Well,
there you go. It's a weakness. It's a weakness. See? And the enemy's picked up on it.
And that's what I mean. And
yeah.
He wiggles it. Yeah.
But he can't possess you. In other words, this won't work anymore now that you're a Christian. The devil made me do it. It won't work. You cannot use that. John, 1 John 4:4. Kelly, where do you get that? 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. All right, verse 12. Verse 12 describes our wicked opponent and why the armor is necessary. I absolutely think Paul is brilliant here. Of course he is. But look at the way he describes how we fight. Verse 12. Anybody have a different word beside wrestle? Struggle? I like wrestle. Anybody? Huh? Okay. Yeah. Don't steal my thunder, Christina. She brought her study Bible, right? So she's got the commentator who's filling in all those blanks for her. No, listen. Why is that so effective? Why that word wrestle? Okay, how they know what it was? Where do they live? Ephesus. And they had what we would call the Olympics. And in those Olympics, the main event was wrestling. So Paul has watched this, and he has seen. Now, you bring out the point, the hand-to-hand. I was going to ask, what is so unique about wrestling? It's hand-to-hand. It's hand-to-hand. It's close. It's up close and it's personal. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Do you see why Paul uses that word? Because the way the enemy His schemes are up close and personal with you. It's like hand-to-hand combat. It's not like you're, I mean, you know, he occasionally seen from a distance and he gives you a little trouble. No, he's in your home. He's in here, in your life. He's in the church, up close and personal. Correct. Now, we don't want to give him too much. He's not omniscient, where he knows everything. He's not like that. He's not like God. He wants to be God, but he's not. Sure. Correct. Or his lieutenants, as I call them. Yeah. Yeah. Now, here's another thing. The word for host, you see all the different names, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, all of those used with the word host, H-O-S-T, mean the Greek word angelos, which is our English word angel. So he's not talking about some mystical kind of stuff that's out there. He's literally talking about angels that were created good by God, but sinned against God and fell. Where is that falling? In Ezekiel, isn't it? Where he describes that falling, where Lucifer fell and took a group of angels with him. That's them. And he also describes their home base. Where's their home base? In here, in the book. Where's their home base? End of verse 12. You're looking at me like I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to make you look. Look at verse 12, at the end of verse 12. Heavenly places. Where's that? Well, I don't know exactly, and I don't think you could come up with an answer. Christina could probably look at her study Bible. But I think we don't know where that is. But we can surmise that they are under where Jesus is. Okay? So if they're in the heavenly places, it might be that place where you can see birds flying, clouds hanging out. Might be where you can see that. Paul talks about three levels of heaven. I don't know. All I know is that Scripture tells me, look at Ephesians 1, I think it's 21. 21, did I get it right? Far above, there it is. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this but in the ages to come. So what I'm saying is, although I don't know exactly where that is, it could be the first heaven and Christ is in the third heaven, but all I know is that they are under where Jesus is. What's important about that? Because he has rule and dominion over them. So they are the devil's lieutenants, or if they're angels, as the Bible says in Greek, they are angels, and that makes them then messengers. So there are good and evil messengers. Y'all, can you imagine if God was able to, if God allowed us, if he just pulled back the curtains of into the unseen world and let us just take a peek? I think it'd scare us to death. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, no, 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 no. Listen. Yeah. You don't want him. No, you have. I've always said that you know, I'm okay with, what do they call them, guardian angels. I mean, I don't have angels hanging from my rear view. I'm sorry if you do. I don't mean anything ugly. But I don't think that there's just one that's assigned to us, Libby, like one good angel. I think I've said this before, it'd take about 20 to handle me. You know, I'm just like all over the place. So I think it's kind of like in basketball, it's like a full court press. You have a team of them, and I think each of us has a team. That tells me then that might be the same with the evil ones. There's a team of them. And who knows how many come on Sunday morning when all the saints are gathered. Well, you can. I just don't think it's necessary.
Because you don't think they can hurt you.
Well, I just don't think it's necessary because they don't own me. They don't have any right or possession on me. Now, granted, I probably need to, but I mean, I just don't see any. I've never been one that does that. I just. See what I'm saying? If perhaps there are times where God can use evil for good, and He may do it in our lives. And here I am rebuking Him, and God's like, wait a minute.
Pay it. You said when we have thoughts.
Yeah.
Yeah. That aren't
good. Now look, that doesn't have to come from an enemy. That comes from leftover sin again.
Okay.
That's just your old nature.
But don't you think that they do have some kind of something to mess with you? Like,
yeah.
To poke you,
let me just give you some things that they're capable of that I ran across as I'm studying. Oh, yeah. Christ hadn't risen, though, yet at that. Oh, yeah, we go directly.
We go
directly into the presence of God.
Okay.
Well, I can't find where I put that here. But I think that I think they're responsible for some of our illnesses. I know that they are responsible for some of our squabbles with one another. But just remember that, y'all, here's where the church, I think, for the longest has had a very low view of what I call or what's called depravity, human depravity. That means that we are completely depraved of anything good in our nature from head to toe until Christ saves us. We're horrible. But we have this inflated ego about ourselves even before we come to Jesus that you talk to somebody that doesn't know Christ is pretty proud. They'll tell you, oh, I'm good, man. We have this perverted view of who we are. Here, the thought just came to me to answer your question. If you take Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, and you pervert everything in that text, that will tell you what they do. Look at what I'm saying. Look at 4:29. I know it's a little late. Well, I haven't eaten, so we 4:29. Here we go. We're going to pervert everything in this text here to show you what they do. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. They do just the opposite. They pervert that. They instill and urge that, where at times you say, why did I say that? Could very well be that's what that demonic angel has done. Sure. There, girl. Okay, what else? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They want you to do just that. Keep going. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. No, they would say. No, no, no. Be bitter. You need to be bitter. That was not fair what someone did to you. That wasn't right, was it? No, it wasn't. You have every right to be angry and unforgiving. See how it's perverted? They pervert everything God says. What God is good, what God says is good, they pervert everything. Okay, I've got to stop there. Good conversation, y'all. Let me just close with a couple of, go ahead, Margaret.
They want us to keep our mind on the worldly things, not God.
Yeah, sure. A couple of questions here and I got to stop. Where do you think there may be demonic influence in the city where you live? You don't have to answer that. What do you think the dangers are in becoming overly interested in demonic activity? What are the dangers of that? Yeah. Great example. What's dangerous about watching psychics on television who say they talked to the dead? Do y'all see that? It even popped right here. In my... That's, come on, preacher. Come on, preacher. What do you think about those people who are talking to the dead to comfort the living? Who are they talking to, y'all? They're talking to demons. There's one with big blonde hair. She says, I talk to spirit. She doesn't put a definite article. She says, spirit. I talk to spirit. Who is spirit?
It starts making you doubt, just like Satan did Adam and Eve. Question God's, what he has said. Well,
yeah.
That could be,
yeah.
You know, they get comfort from it.
Yeah. These are challenge coins, and they have on them the armor of God. And the scripture for it, and everyone is welcome to take one. So you can either, hey, somebody take this for me. And either pass it around or set it back there at the back somewhere and get one when you leave. But anyway, you can have, I got another play here of them. Okay, I'll set it up over here. Just grab one when you go out. We're going to be doing this for 3 Wednesdays. And it has... You had a question, then we got to stop.
Yeah, I don't want to put you in a predicament or a bad spot.
Yeah.
I've been seeing this here lately.
Yeah.
These little figurine Jesuses. Have y'all seen these things? I don't know. Something about that just I don't like.
Is it like an image of him?
Yes.
Listen, what do you think about the old school, old Baptist churches have these pictures of Jesus? What do you think about those? Huh? Get them off the wall. How do you know what Jesus looks like? I make somebody mad. For me, that's idolatry.
Well, that's exactly what I thought.
Yeah.
And they're passing them out, and I've seen one on a gas station.
Oh, they're well-meaning. They're well-meaning. Yeah. Yeah. If somebody offered me one, I'm going to take it. Just because I don't want to crush the people. You know what I'm saying? They mean well.
I think you could use it for good, but I couldn't think it could be used for good.
Thank you for...
Better the one that hadn't seen it. You know, it says...
Blessed are the ones
who have seen it. Blessed is the one that haven't seen it.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Sorry, y'all. We got to go. Yeah. Well, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for such wonderful, patient people who... have such an insatiable appetite for your word. And so, Lord, thank you that you're going to keep us safe as we go home. And thank you for all these good questions and for your word. We thank you.